8, verse 18 last week. We'll pick up there again tonight. As we just spoke about, Romans 8 is a chapter describing how to walk after the Spirit, and that Spirit informs us about what to believe and walk by faith. And we'll learn in this lesson, the next couple, about how that faith describes the hope that we have. And it's that hope that is a major tool and power of the Spirit that helps us in this life live through suffering and live through the circumstances of our life. So Romans 8 really wraps up. It's the conclusion and wrapping up the loose ends of what was started back in Romans chapter 5 in verses 1 through 5, where Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's the first mention of the Holy Ghost in the book of Romans, and he's not mentioned again until Romans 8. And so you see in Romans 5, the issues of suffering come up, tribulation, trouble, glory, where he says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see hope there. You see patience through tribulation in Romans chapter 5. And you see, of course, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit there in Romans 5, as the means through which you glory in tribulations. And so all these subjects come up in Romans 5, and then Romans 8 is the conclusion of trying to explain how that can be. So if you have the question in Romans 5, how do I glory in tribulations? You have a few chapters to study. And Romans 8 is where you end up. And that's what we're entering the section where Paul's going to talk about hope. We dealt last couple weeks, with you being a son of God because the Spirit is in you and Christ is in you. And last week we dealt with the fact that not only are you a son of God, but you're a child of God. You're an heir of God. You have an inheritance from God. And you're a joint heir with Christ because of the same thing. Being an heir of the Father means that you're a co-heir with the Son. And that's what Romans 8, 17 is talking about. And the whole point of that was to try to show you that you have a hope of glory. Romans 8, 17 says that if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And of course, the suffering with him has to do with Christ, because Christ is the one that put on flesh and suffered and died. And so if we so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He's trying to communicate in the context how you have a glorious hope and how to teach us to rejoice in that. And he's doing that on the coattails of Romans 7, where Paul was talking about how wretched he was. Remember that? A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he's looking at his sin in his flesh, his incapability to do righteousness in himself, even when he wanted to. And Romans 8 is this rejoicing in that, well, the Spirit dwells in you too, not just sin, but the Spirit dwells in you. And because the Spirit dwells in you, you're Christ. And because you're Christ, you're a son of God, you're a joint heir with Christ, and you have the hope of glory. And Romans 8 is teaching this for the first time in connection with these previous doctrines. And so this is where we're at in Romans 8. Romans 8, 18 then says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see in this verse then a description of the sufferings that was just brought up in the previous verse. If so, we suffer with him. What are those sufferings there? That's the question everyone talks about and tries to define. But the next verse tells you it's the sufferings of this present time. If you make it anything besides the sufferings of this present time, you're adding things to the verse that's not there. Now, when you talk about suffering and try to study it out, there's at least three different kinds of suffering in this present time in the world. And that is natural suffering. Tragedy is a result from a cursed world and just a sinful man and humanity's existence, being in a corrupted existence. It's natural. Natural tragedies. People die, people get sick, people get hurt. Things happen in this world, hail, storms, destroy buildings, and things like that happen. Then there's number two, the second kind of suffering, which is bad choices you make. When you choose to do wrong, the Bible teaches you reap what you sow. When you sin, the wages of sin is death. And it's not always immediate when you make a wrong choice, but every sin deserves it. And when you do wrong, there are consequences for doing wrong. Galatians even talks about that, where if you sow to your flesh, you'll reap of your flesh, and you'll sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit, and reap life. And so bad choices and sins, and multiply that by about 7 or 8 billion people, and now you've got a lot of bad choices creating a lot of suffering in the world. Yes. People say, where's suffering come from? Well, all these are sins so far. You have sin that cursed the creation, by one man. And then you have sinful choices being made every day for millennia. And then you have a third kind of suffering, which is not a suffering as a result of your sin, but that of others when you choose to stand for righteousness or to stand for truth. And so the Bible talks about this kind of persecution, when you stand for what's right or try to do what's right, and then you suffer because the world doesn't like what's right or like what you're doing. And this happens as well. And of course, this could be part of the last kind, result of other people's bad choices. But it's you standing and doing what's right. You did nothing wrong, and yet you suffer. You put Christ in that category, where he did nothing wrong. He had no sin. He suffered not because of his sin, but because of other people's sins toward him. And so there's that kind of righteous suffering. Look at Galatians 5, verse 24. Sufferings can also include things like temptations. Now that we know that we're justified by faith, and we are servants of righteousness now, and we're crucified with Christ, we start to face a conflict within ourselves. We started that in Romans 7, remember? Between our flesh and our spirit. And so we have a conflict between our flesh and our spirit. And that's a type of suffering, in that we're struggling. We're in a war now with ourselves, it seems like, with our own body. When we weren't saved, we didn't have that conflict. We just walked after our flesh, you know, didn't care about that. It's the only way we knew how. But now that the spirit dwells in you, you know that you're in Christ, there's a conflict. So Galatians 5, verse 24 says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And though that is true, that's not the verse I was looking for. Verse 17 is the verse I'm looking for. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's that conflict, right? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, of course, is something that we ought to have done. Galatians 6, 14. Paul says, God forbid that we glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's an interesting description of what the cross of Christ does for you. You're crucified with Christ, but now in reference to the world is crucified unto you. The world's dead unto you because your mind and affections has changed. But also it says, and you're crucified unto the world. You're dead to the world too. The world, not only is the world dead to you, but the world wants nothing to do with you. Right, and so that's a type of suffering that can include temptations and lusts in this world that your life can be improved if you pursue. And yet, because you have the will of God you're trying to perform, because you know who you are in Christ, you're not setting your affections on those things. And thus, you are subjecting yourself to sufferings from the perspective of the world unduly. Why are you doing this, Paul? Why are you going from town to town getting stoned? You know, why do you spend so much time going to church and Bible study? Why? You know, you can do many other things that you can find pleasure in this life. And so it's those types of temptations and lusts that can also be included in the sufferings here that Paul's talking about. Every kind of suffering, by the way, that Paul's mentioning is qualified by of this present time. So these sufferings are sufferings that we are aware of in this present time. They're not sufferings that only a few understand. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking here about sufferings that only a few of you actually get. It's suffering to this present time. Do you live at this present time? Then you're aware of these sufferings. Even these different types I gave you, you're aware of all of those. Now, we have different sins and different consequences, different infirmities in our flesh, but we all understand their suffering. And so in Galatians 1, verse 4, Paul talks about Christ delivering us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The world is presently evil, this present time. Ephesians 5, 16 says we're to redeem the time because the days, the present days, are evil, right? And so we have evil days, evil present time, which is going to make this world we live in, under the God of this world, a world where suffering is not a foreign thing to you, especially if you're a child of light representing the kingdom of Christ as a member of his body. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says it here. He says, the things which were gained to me, the things that I saw as successful in my life, the things that were valuable, those I counted loss for Christ. It's not a glorious thing to lose things. It takes some suffering to go through that. You know, he worked for those things. Things were gained to him, and he had to give them up. They were given up, and willingly, he says in verse 8, ye doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. You see the suffering there? I've suffered the loss of all things. Now, not all those things were things taken from him or things that people stole from him, like an actual sin, but things that were just lost because now he's preaching Christ. And he did that, and thus he lost position and standing and status and clout. And he says, and do count them but dung. And so he changes his value of those things, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look what he says here, that I may know him, that I may know Christ, know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So you see how Paul describes sufferings there. And so in Romans 8:18, where he says, the sufferings of this present time, you can do a study of the sufferings in Paul's epistles and understand what they are. There's sufferings for the sin choices people make, the tragedy of this world. Paul faced infirmities in his flesh. And then sufferings of loss and where you make the choice or you recognize that the world's dead to you and you're to the world, and thus you've lost those things that you could have enjoyed, but now you're not because of the present evil of this world. And so every kind of suffering is in this present time, and all of us are aware of it. So when he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, the point of the verse is not to pay attention to the sufferings as it is to pay attention to the glory that you all have. Amen. You see the glory in us. And so how do we think about our walk, our life now, living amid suffering and death? And this is the question that is behind all Romans 8, all Romans 7 and Romans 6, is how do we think about our life and walk surrounded by suffering and death and pain and loss and things like that? There's pleasures in the world. There's joys in the world that we can try to put on ourselves. And yet the Bible teaches us to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And to find our joy in him. And there's a glory and a hope and rejoicing in Romans 8 that teaches us that you would not know if you did not understand the Spirit's words here in Romans 8. And so this is not simply, you know, find a hobby, do something good in your life that finds you, gives you pleasure and gives you joy. Who was the girl that did that for a while there? You know, does this give you joy? You know, is it Marie? Yeah, Kondo, yeah. Does this give you joy? And keep, if it does, keep it. If it doesn't, throw it away. That's a worldly type of thing, folks. This is a joy and a hope that we'll read about in Romans 8 that is eternal and that will last even if everything that you have in this world is lost. Okay? And that's a type of eternal glory that the world cannot provide you. So the real point of Romans 8:18 is the second part of it, is the incomparable glory, where he says it's not worthy to be compared. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. It's not that the sufferings of this present time are those things that will be judged in order to give you greater glory. That is not what he's saying. He's saying the sufferings of the present time are not worthy. They're not in the same category. They're not even worthy to be in the same place of judgment as the glory that shall be revealed in you. Amen. The glory is the thing that is the foregone conclusion. You're going to get it because you're sons of God. Because you're children of glory, you're going to get the glory revealed in you, right? The result of sin, which is what suffering is a result of sin, and the worldliness and the glories of this world, the things that the world can offer you, the flowers, metaphorically speaking, which are vanity in this world, right? They pass away. The glory of man is like a flower of the field. But the glories of this world, the riches, the wealth, the esteem, the fame, the people liking you, the having multitude of friends and riches and wealth, that sort of thing is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you, that shall be the glory by God's grace. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 4. This is the hope of the Christian. This is the hope of being saved by God's grace that Paul is starting to explain here. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3 talks about your conversation in life according to the course of this world. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that's Romans 5, 8, right? He commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. So there's Romans 6. You trust the gospel, you're baptized into Christ in his death and resurrection. By grace you are saved, he says in parenthesis, and hath raised us up together. There's your position. This is going to be Romans chapter 8. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, there it is. You're a son of God. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, you may have heard the timelines being taught where there's a time past in the Bible that's not talking about you. Then there's a but now that's talking about you. Then there's the ages to come. Well, it's interesting. At the ages to come here is not talking about Israel at all. The only place in the Bible where it says ages to come in Ephesians 2, verse 7 is talking about you in ages to come. There is a way to read the scripture where past, present, future, you have to recognize the time, that's for sure. But this verse says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he says, because you're saved by grace, because you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because you're a son of God, a joint heir with Christ, he will show you the exceeding riches of his grace. That's to come, folks.
Amen.
So there's a few things we can learn by this truth that the Bible teaches of this glory that is to come. But before we get to those three truths, let's look at Philippians 3 once again. We were there a moment ago, talking about Paul wanting to take part in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. He dropped down in Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an ensample. There is a glory of this world that is also incomparable to the glory that you shall receive. Okay, and that's hard to fathom for people, because Christians and Christianity oftentimes change their measure of success to be the measure of success according to the world's glory. And thus they measure your successful Christian walk based on the terms of the world's glory. How much influence do you have on the world, right? How much of effect have you had in this world system for good or for positive? How much influence do you have on people? How many people do you have? These types of metrics of success are not what the Bible teaches for you. But there's a glory of this world that comes to shame and vanity, as Paul describes here in verse 18. He says, mark those who walk as I walk, trying to fellowship in Christ's sufferings, to know his resurrection, spreading those things that are behind, pressing on towards those things that are before, you know, setting his affections on this mark for the prize of the high calling, pressing toward that. But he says, many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so you might read that and say, oh, those evil, wicked sinners. That could be as well, those resisting and opposing Christ. Or it could be those who are thinking and trying to live as if walking for the Lord, living for the Lord, is trying to get success in this world and its system of glory. That happened too. You know that by reading Corinthians and reading Titus, where there are those who are teaching, those in the book of Titus, they're teaching for filthy lucre's sake. Remember that? Like, it's not that they're stealing money, though fraudulently they are. They're ministering, they're teaching, they're communicating supposed truths to people, and then taking money from them. Yeah. And Paul's saying they're doing that wrong because their teaching's wrong, and thus that's filthy lucre, right? And so he says this throughout his epistles. There are people who are ministers of righteousness that are actually ministers of the devil. There are people who have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The warnings in Paul's epistles are warning against those who would be, by appearance, teaching and ministering to you a wrong thing. And so Philippians 3 is the same thing. Those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, because their glory is in their shame, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they're walking a course of vanity. So when Paul says, he's making this value comparison here, that the sufferings of this present time that we live in now, this dispensation of grace, which is filled with suffering, the hope and salvation is found in God's grace. He says, that's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed, the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is not next week, next month. This is when you get clothed with glory, with Christ in heavenly places. Okay? This is not a plan that you can plan to attain. This is the glory that's been purchased for you by Christ's shed blood. You'll be resurrected with him. Back up in Romans 8, he says that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you. He'll quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. You have that hope and that power. So when he says that the glory which shall be revealed in us, what he's trying to do in this verse here is teach you what later he'll call the mind of Christ. You've heard that teaching in 1 Corinthians 3 and Philippians, the mind of Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, this is what Romans 8 is trying to get you to do, to change your mind, to walk after the Spirit, the things that God's telling you who you are and where your hope is at, so that when you're living in suffering, you'll have a different response to it. That's the mind of Christ. Amen. So when Christ went to the cross, he suffered and died with the mind that he was going to raise from the dead and he was going to do it for the salvation of the world. There was this charity he had for others, right? So this is that mind of Christ. And Romans 8 is teaching us this. So even though the sufferings of this present world abound around you, they're not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. He's trying to teach you what deserves your worship. And it's not going to be anything in this life the glorious things, the sufferings, or anything like that. So in Philippians 2, where he says, let this mind be in you, the mind which is in Christ Jesus. He tells the mind of Christ there. What's he go on to describe? Christ being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself, was obedient unto death. And then what? He was exalted above all things, right? That's how he's describing the mind of Christ. And so what's he saying in Romans 8 here? He's calling you sons of God. You're heirs of God. You have an inheritance. And then you're going, that sounds great. When do I get that? Because I'm really facing some trouble here. And Paul says, well, the sufferings present time are not what to be compared to that. The glory's to come. He's going to teach us in the next few verses. You got to wait for that.
Amen.
And that's when your flesh comes back and goes, no, I can't wait for it. Well, that's the will of God. Is that you wait, walking by faith, with your sights set on the hope of glory that you have. That's what it means to walk up the Spirit here in Romans 8. So he's teaching us how to live in this present time of suffering in this life, knowing who you are. What you can't do is deny who you are. You can't look by your eyes and say, well, you're not a son of glory, because look at you. You're like everybody else. Can't do that. It's by faith you know you're a son of God. It's by faith you know you're an heir of God.
Amen.
Because it's nothing that you're going to see that describes your hope of glory. That's what you believe. So there's three things that we learn about this teaching here, the glory shall be revealed in us, that's really teaching us about the mind of Christ. Is number one is Christ in us, and we've covered this before in Romans 8. That if you're saved, if you believe the gospel of the grace of God, then Christ is in you, his spirit dwells in you. But what that means in Colossians 1:27 is that you have a hope of glory. And we've said this so many times at church here that it just seems, it gets repetitive because we so frequently talk about the hope of glory. But we need to remind ourselves in Romans 8, in the context of Romans 1-8, this is the first time he's talking about the hope of glory. He brought it up in Romans 5 when he says tribulation works patience and experience and hope, and then he kind of drops it off. But in Romans 8, he's describing how and what the hope is and how you get that. Colossians 1:27 talks about the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this hope of glory in Romans 8 that he's talking about, this is the mystery, yes? The hope of glory among Gentiles? That's Romans 8, verse 18, 19, and 20. This is the mystery of Christ. We know that because he calls it the mystery in Colossians 1:27. He doesn't call it that in Romans 8. He's not trying in Romans 8 to compare Israel to the church. In Romans 8, he's just trying to explain to people who believe the gospel what their hope is in. But this hope was not prophesied before. This hope was not something that he promised to Gentiles before. It was not something that you got. You weren't sons of God before. You weren't heirs of God in Christ Jesus. And so 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, the Thessalonians who faced a lot of persecution and suffering. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he talks about, the Thessalonians were troubled. And this is a theme that comes up. This is why Romans 8 is so important, especially this passage here, because it comes up frequently in Paul's epistles and in the life of every believer. That we face everyday sufferings, and the sufferings have an effect on us. Okay? They really do. They are raining down on us. Some days better than others. And it can weaken you. Right? And so Romans is trying to strengthen your inner man with the truth such that you can live by the Spirit in this present evil world. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, Thessalonians were facing trouble. They were being troubled because they were facing persecution and were being convinced in some way. They were doubtful of whether or not they were missing out on the glory that they were promised by Christ. How do you know that? Because he says in chapter 2, verse 1, brethren, we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is going to be a day of glory, folks. It's going to be a day where God sets things right and according to his day of wrath, and he gives glory and rejoicing to the body of Christ. And he goes on to list after this how there's things that have to occur, events, prophetic events, have to occur before that day. And his whole point is that day has not come. They were troubled because they thought it had come. They thought that they were supposed to get it, and they weren't feeling it. I mean, they were facing persecution. They were getting beat up. They weren't feeling that at all. They're going, doesn't God promise me some peace or some glory or something good? Like, we're really getting beat up here. And what Paul's response to them is, don't worry, it'll get better in a little bit. Soon it'll go away next week. No, he says, your glory is with Christ.
Amen.
Right? He gave you salvation and a sure promise of glory. Chapter 1, in the last verse of chapter 1 there, he says, We pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the grace. That means that's what Christ did for you, not what you see happening around your circumstances. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So the gospel of salvation is what obtains for them, for you and I, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's trying to comfort them, saying, don't worry, guys. I know you're facing persecution. I know your faith is being tried, but you got the hope of glory in Christ Jesus by God's grace. And this is what Romans 8 is telling us as well. By being a son of God, a child of God, a joint heir with Christ, you have an incomparable glory because you're in Christ Jesus. So we learn that Christ is in us. We have a certain hope of glory, and that's the mystery information, our fellowship with Christ. Number two, we learn that the glory shall be revealed in us is that eternal glory is far greater than suffering and glory of this world, right? This is the common takeaway from Romans 8:18, is that, you know, there's suffering, but don't worry, the glory is going to be greater later. You know, the glory it surpasses the suffering that you have. This sounds like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul brings up this understanding. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, knowing that he, let's jump down to verse 16 rather, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So there's the outward perishing of our body. The inward man is where the focus is at. That's where our faith is at. That's where the spirit's at, right? Our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is what he calls the sufferings of this present time, is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because if so be you suffer with him, you shall be glorified with him. That's Romans 8:17. That's what that's talking about here. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. Everything about this verse has to be believed. The things which are seen are not temporal. They will not last. How do you know? Because nothing in this world lasts. It's mortal. It's temporal. What does last? Christ, God, eternity. And that's what you have. These things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. You have eternal life. You have eternal hope of glory. That's what you have. You have an eternal glory given to you by hope. And so we can learn from passages like that, Romans 8:18, that the incomparable glory that we have when we see sufferings that seem to be overwhelming, there's a far more exceeding weight of glory that exceeds that. But that's not really even the most that we can take from Romans 8:18. These things people take from it very commonly, that there's greater glory later, and that's true. If you know the mystery, you'll understand that the hope of glory is part of that mystery. But the context of Romans 8 is really talking about this third thing, which is that this glory that we've been promised is revealed in us later. That's the thing. Now, again, this is something that most Christians just kind of assume. They come to the game going, yeah, we know that's not happening now because 2,000 years we've not seen it. We've not seen God's glory come to earth. And so we know that if you're going to trust Christ, that you're not going to get glory right then. You got to wait till you die, right? This is something that comes along with the baggage of Christianity. But in the first century, when the communication was first taught that, look, you're a son of God, you have salvation now in Christ Jesus and a hope of glory. The question is, well, why don't I get the healing then? Why don't I have the power to overcome this and that? Where is the change in the kingdom of this world? Like, where is the glory? And Paul is saying that the sufferings of this present time defined by sufferings, is not a worthy thing to be compared to the glory that shall be future revealed in us. It's not something you have now. You have the hope of it now, a sure hope, but you don't have it now. And that's what he'll go to explain next 6 or 7 verses, is you don't have it now. So get that in your mind, Christian. You have every right to it and position and hope of it. And the hope is what saves you, folks. That's what he'll say later. The hope is what saves you, helps you endure. But the glory is not here yet. That'll help you from all sorts of errors and heresies that will get you distracted from God's grace by promising you that which God's grace is not now. Right? Grace is abundant. He's given you all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Where? In heavenly places, right? So the thing that grace isn't promising you is your circumstances and flesh and body changing right now. And yet that's what everyone will attract you with. Well, those people don't understand the true secret of the Bible. I'm unlocking the power of God in the scripture to give you a healing right now, you know, or to give you riches today or best life today. And oh, that's good. And it does sound good. That sounds better than having to wait for it. What's the problem with it? It's not true. It's a lie. It's not based on truth, which means it's not a true hope. It's false hope. It's vanity. And most of it's based on the vanity of this world, the things of this world, that attracts your flesh. So what we're learning in Romans 8 here is this foundation of what it means to walk by faith. That's how Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5, to walk by faith, not by sight, right? What's Romans 18 teaching? You don't see glory, folks. You've been promised it in Christ Jesus, but you don't see it. You got to walk by faith, not by sight. That's what he's trying to explain here. And so it's this glory revealed later, and now suffering is where we get, like in Colossians 1:24, where Paul explains him walking in this way in his ministry. He says he rejoices. He now rejoices in his sufferings. That sounds like Romans 5, verse 2, right? He glories in tribulations. Well, how did he get to that point where he can glory in tribulations? He says, he fills up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. See, Paul recognizes something, that just as Christ lived life on earth, and he came down and lived in humiliation, and he suffered even unto death, that he rose from the dead afterward. And this is the very gospel that we believe that saves us, because he died for our sins. He gives us eternal life through his resurrection. And he says it's this, that we believe now, that here comes Paul, and he says, okay, so now I'm living my life. I'm not dead yet. He hasn't faced his death. We'll put the cross there, but his moment of death. He hasn't faced it yet. So until that time, what's he doing? He's facing suffering. What's he pressing toward? The mark. For the prize of the high calling of God Christ, so he can see resurrection. He can be glorified. He wants glory, right? That's what he wants until then he's suffering. But for what purpose is he suffering? He says he's filling that which is behind the afflictions of Christ because he understands that Christ is the head. Here's Christ the head up here. It's all Christ. And Paul is a member of his body, right? He's a member of the body. Timothy's a member of the body. You're a member of the body. The members of the body, they're on earth still. So even though the head went up to glory, the body is still here, facing suffering until glory.
Amen.
But that glory is assured because the head's in heaven. He already went through it. You're just coming later. And so we have a purpose, a will from God to perform. And that's what he's saying here. He fills that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, his mortal flesh where sin dwells, for the body of Christ's sake, for Christ's body's sake, which is the church. So why does God leave us here? Paul in Colossians 1 explains that there's this greater purpose. He has a purpose for the church and ministry here. Right? Paul is answering in Romans 8, why didn't God just take us away when he saved us? Why didn't God just glorify us when he saved us? Why? He has a purpose. Before you can serve, we talked about this a little earlier, and walk in works, you have to know what God's doing. You have to know how to think about it. Because if you try to serve and think by your service things are going to get better, you're wrong. Right? You have to set your affections and rejoice in the sufferings that you will face in ministry for God's purpose, or you're just going to be adding sufferings to yourself, which is why most people don't minister. So I have two choices here. Face the regular sufferings of my life or add sufferings on top of that to minister.
Amen.
Like, what's the natural choice? Not to add more sufferings. Make it a little easier. You know, still having hope in the Lord. It's not going to add anything to it because it's a greater burden to try to do something and to think more and to pray more and study more and try to learn and grow. It's harder work, right? But Paul's talking about that in Romans 18. There's glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a purpose for why we're still here. In Philippians 4:19, Paul says to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches, right? Remember, a professor once told me about that verse. That's why you can't take the Bible literally, because of that verse right there, because it's not true. We need food. We have to go to the grocery store. He's not supplying all of my need. Totally misreading the verse, because Paul's not talking about him meeting your needs now. It's like Romans 18. He's not talking about you. God is not going to remove your sufferings now. It's the glory that shall be revealed in you. Here, it's your needs according to his riches in glory. He said a few verses before that, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Then you face the Lord in glory. There'll be this reward. You'll be in glory. It's like, that's what he's talking about here. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's the same subject here. This is why this is really the key point that Paul's making here. We can learn other things from it, but the key point that keeps coming up in his ministry and is still applicable today to you and I is that we want glory now, and God has not given that to you now. What he's given you is something that you need more than just present glory, especially for the purpose for which God's made you to minister, which is faith. If every time you got saved, God made you shine like the sun, right? And you walked around on this earth, everyone else is just walking around in their turned off, wretched state, and here you walking around like sunshine, you know, the focus would be on you. Those sunshine people, they're glorious. But when you walk around like everybody else in your flesh, they say, what makes you different than the other person? You look the same. You say, faith, grace, hope. Amen. That's what makes me different. See, the focus now is on truth, on Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, what did he just say? If in this life, before you die, if this is the only time we have hope in Christ, right here, he says, then we're of all men most miserable. What? He just said, if you take away the glory that appears at death, and this is all you're looking at, and Christ helping you here, then you're miserable. Right? So where's the strength and the hope and the joy and the rejoicing from the Christian life come from? The glory that shall be revealed in us. That's where that comes from. That's the sure hope. In verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, which is what causes the whole dilemma in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians had the same issue that he's trying to teach about in Romans 8, which is that they were doubting resurrection. You say, well, who could doubt resurrection? It's a statement of faith. It is a statement of faith. It's necessarily the gospel. But the reason why they were doubting it, because they actually believed in literal resurrection. And so do you and I. We simply believe it as a statement of faith, however. They thought it would actually occur. You say, well, I do too. Yeah, this goes for thousands of years. You've been told that it's not actually going to happen until you die. But they're being taught that the wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus, he'll raise you from the dead. And here's Auntie, and she dies, and you're going, all right, Jesus. And you're looking at her going, he failed. Christ didn't raise her from the dead. So they're doubting the literal resurrection, you see. And Paul's saying, look, it's not to do with the sicknesses of this life and sufferings of this life. He says, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So Christ rose from the dead, defeating death. In Adam all die, verse 22, in Christ shall be made alive. And look what he says, in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. That's the revelation of verse 23. Paul says, look, resurrection happens. Christ rose from the dead. It's going to be, and we shall all be made alive in Christ, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's, at his coming. Amen. That's the answer to their dilemma. Again, something you and I may take for granted, but that's what Paul's dealing with here. The nature of our hope as Christians comes from our setting our affections on what will occur when Christ returns, the glory that we shall have. Christians either forget about that, or they think the glory we have is now. That's messing up the doctrine of our hope, right? Our blessed hope, as Titus 2 calls it. And so what is Paul teaching? He's teaching that we're saved now. You have salvation now, but you get glory later. That is the teaching of the church, the body of Christ. Be saved. Trust Christ's finished work. Be saved from your sins. Be saved forever. Have eternal life. Have a position in Christ. Be a member of the body of Christ. Get all these riches in Christ, spiritual riches and all that. But you get glory later. And again, this is not revelatory. This has been taught in the scripture 2,000 years, according to this dispensation, this revelation. But it's very different from what was taught in the scripture before Paul. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 13. In the scripture before Paul, where it's taught you have salvation now, by the way, nowhere else in the scripture is it taught that you have salvation now. It's always a promise and hope of salvation later. But Paul says, you have atonement. You have now the atonement. Paul says you are saved in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The rest of the Bible talks about salvation, but the timing is different. It's a promise of salvation. You facing a bad life, you facing sufferings in this world, God will save you, is the message of the rest of the scripture. He will save you. And then you have faith in him to save you. Because in the Bible, before the revelation of the mystery, what was taught about salvation and glory was this. Look at verse 13. I bring near my righteousness. He says, hearken unto me, verse 12, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. You see, Israel, my glory, there's a magazine called Israel, my glory, right? That promotes Israel and how God's going to bring a kingdom down to them. The teaching of salvation in Isaiah and in Israel's covenants was that God will be their savior, he will save them, and it won't be some distant thing, something that they'll have to not see. They will see it because he will bring it, and he'll be glorified in Israel. They'll see it. They would know when salvation came because they would see it. Why do you think Jesus came healing the masses? Because of these promises. Salvation will come. How do we know? Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. They would see the glory. So there's glory later for Israel. The kingdom had never come. It never came. It will, though. And when glory comes, salvation comes. When the glory of God comes down on earth, all the sin and death are going to be gone. The injustices will be gone. Glory will be displayed, and salvation will be here. That's how it was taught. Then here comes Paul saying, you have salvation. You have salvation. What accompanies salvation throughout the scripture? Glory. Show me, Paul. You preach we have salvation. Show me. It shall be revealed. The message is walk by faith. Do you see how that's controversial compared to prophetic teaching of salvation? But how it's so much stronger when you understand that what that does is teaches you to strengthen your inner man to trust Christ for what he's done for you. Rather than just enduring and waiting affliction for the thing that's going to come later. Now your mind, your inner man can change based on the sure truths that have been revealed according to the mystery. So it's a different way of operating about salvation and glory. Look at Romans 8:18. Let's go back to Romans 8. This is important doctrine here in Romans 8:18, in this whole section of Romans 8. It's changing our minds. It's laying the foundation to change your mind about how we're supposed to walk in this dispensation. Romans 8:18. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that which shall be revealed in us. And he's going to continue with this theme. It shall be later revealed in you. But it shall be, it will be, it's a guarantee. He says, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earnest expectation. What do you call that? That's hope, right? The earnest expectation. You expect something to happen. You expect it with assurance. And it's a guarantee thing. It's an earnest expectation. And who's earnestly expecting this? The creature? Is it the what? We'll deal with that here in a moment. But there's an expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we've already talked about the sons of God in Romans 8. Who are the sons of God? You. You're the sons of God because the Spirit dwells in you. If the Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you're not Christ. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're sons of God. If you're saved, you're sons of God. You're members of the body of Christ. That's who you are. This verse is going to be talking about the manifestation of the Son of God. What's manifestation mean? It's something that becomes visible, that is seen clearly. It's something that's revealed, right? So you see, they were expecting when they were declared to be sons of God and saved, that they would see the effect in their circumstances, in their body, in their flesh. And so when Paul in Romans 7 is trying to do the law, he's going, I can't do it. What happened? I'm failing. I'm trying to walk on water and I'm sinking. And guess what? That's not the glory God's promised you now.
Amen.
But you will receive a glory according to the exceeding riches of God's grace, when it shall be revealed in you, when the sons of God are manifest, when it becomes clear that you are the sons of God, clearly seen. Right now, you know by faith. There will be a time in which it is seen clearly who you are, because you'll be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the earnest expectation here is due to Christ being in us. We have an earnest expectation because the Spirit is in us. Look at Ephesians 1:13. Where Paul says, in whom you trusted in Christ, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believe the gospel, in whom also after that you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is in you when you believe the gospel. That's how you're Christ's. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Inheritance, we talked about that last week. The earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And you know, even that you can't see today. He said, I've got a down payment, an earnest of the inheritance. I'm an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. And the earnest of that, the down payment for that, that God gives me is his spirit dwelling in me. And you're going, show me. And most people, Christians, want to speak in tongues. They want to perform a miracle and get a healing. But you can't see that either. How do you know the spirit dwells in you? The scripture tells me. It's by faith.
Amen.
Which tells me that. So everything about who I am, I have to take by faith in the word of God. I'm walking and living by faith, not on what you see. But that is the inheritance of my inheritance. If he's given me his spirit, the spirit of God, what else is, if he's given me his son to die on the cross, what else will he give to me? Like all things, what Romans 8 says. Right? The inheritance is great, folks. All we have to do is believe the scripture, believe what Christ did, trust God. But we see in our expectation here that's due to Christ being in us, the spirit being in us. Now, when it says the creature, go back to Romans 1:25. This is the first time the word creature shows up since Romans chapter 1. We have not seen that word creature throughout Romans since Romans chapter 1 in verse 25. Where Paul says that men professing themselves to be wise became fools in verse 22. In verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So you have a creator, and then you have the creature. Well, the creature are the things that God created, but specifically, it's the bodies and the living things that God created. You see in verse 23, it says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Corruptible man, does that sound familiar? What is your flesh? Corruptible man, right? That's what your flesh is. Right? So do you serve your flesh? We've learned, no, we don't. We've learned to discern flesh and spirit. Now the spirit dwells in you. But the same corruptible man in Romans 1:23 exists in you now. You understand? Your flesh is dead. It's corruptible. One day, though, you have the promise of that corruptible being changed to incorruptibility.
Amen.
That's the glory that you don't yet see, that people don't see yet. But that's a glory promise to you. But here, these people, They've rejected the glory of God, and they've made God's glory into that of corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts, creeping things. So living things that are creatures, right? So this creature here is a created living thing, and it's associated with bodies and flesh. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. They serve the creature. They're worshiping their own bodies, flesh, corruptible man, right? That's what the creature refers to. But that's Romans 1:25. But since Romans 1:25, what has happened to you, to our understanding of you in Christ Jesus? You're a different man, aren't you? You're no longer an Adam. You're no longer the corruptible man. Now you're in Christ. And in Christ, there's incorruption, and there's eternal life, and there's glory.
Amen.
That is a different creature. That is a new creature, right? You have this old creature that was Romans 1:25, where we're worshiping our flesh and our bodies, and that's what we are. We don't care about God's glory. But now you are at peace with God, justified by faith. You're in Christ Jesus. You're baptized to his death and resurrection. You have a hope of glory. You are a new creature. That's what Paul's teaching here. So how can you be so confident, Paul or Justin? Because he teaches it other books. He teaches other books. How do you think about your body? Because that's the real issue in Romans 8, folks. Romans 5 says you're justified by faith with God. So when you appear before God in judgment seat, you know you're justified by faith. You know that. Your soul has been saved, right? The issue since Romans 5 has been, what about your body? Romans 6 is like, well, can you continue in sin? Nope. Romans 7 is, can your body function? No. Romans 8 then it says, in your body, you got to walk out of the Spirit. Your body is the Lord's. Your body's been purchased by God. In your body, you face sufferings. But guess what? Glory shall be revealed. Where? In your body. Right? It's not just, I have life in my soul, I'm going to go away like a ghost. And no, your body will be redeemed and changed.
Amen.
From corruptibility to incorruptibility. So Romans 8 is talking about the sufferings you face in your body and how God has saved you even in your body, but the glory isn't revealed yet. Do you understand? That's what Romans 8 is. You are a whole creature. You're a new creature. Part of that new creature is your body. And if you're Christ, what does that make your body? The body of Christ.
Amen.
Oh, right. That's what you are. You're members of the body of Christ. You see? That's what he's talking about here. How do you think about your body? As a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Galatians 6:15, talking about things in your flesh. Does circumcision avail? No. Does uncircumcision? No. Both of those things describe your flesh. What does avail in your flesh? A new creature. If you're in Christ, your body is his. That's all that matters. You are his. Soul, spirit, and body. He dwells in you. And so how do we think about our body? As a new creature. Romans 8, verse 19 then says, the creature waits. We think of ourselves as a creature that now waits. This is not the creature that is rejecting God's glory. This is the creature that is going to inherit God's glory. This is a different creature than Romans 1:25. But this creature waits for the manifestation. That's what happens. You and your flesh are going, can't wait for that day, right? Because you've been told through Scripture that salvation accompanies glory. And now you're told you have salvation now. It's come. But glory is later. So what are you waiting for? Not salvation. You're waiting for glory. That's a different thing. Israel's waiting for salvation. You're not waiting for that. You got that. You're waiting for glory. The glory that's promised to you at your salvation, the glory that you have in Christ Jesus, that when you put off this flesh, that your body will be changed into incorruption, immortality. It'll be brought to light through the gospel, right? So that's how you think about your body. That's how we think about what's going on here, right? If Christ does so much for you, then why are you suffering so much? I'm just waiting for glory. That's what's going on here, right? Now what happens then when you face tribulation? Maybe tribulation can work patience, right? And that patience give you experience to maybe testify the truth to other people and hope coming out of you that you rejoice in the hope. It's not the suffering that you like, it's the hope.
Amen.
Because you don't have hope where there's not suffering, folks. We'll go on to talk about this. You have hope here, but you don't have hope here. You have the realization, right? You have hope when it's not yet here. Why does God allow us to suffer? So that you might have hope. Because hope is what he wants to communicate to people who are lost. They can be saved. And you who are saved can live by hope. But if you're living in the presence of glory, you're not living by hope. You're living by the presence of glory. That's why we are the way we are. Saved people suffering. Because we're supposed to communicate hope to people.
Amen.
You can only do that in that condition.
Yeah.
You can only do it in the condition of suffering. God knew that. And he's given us the wisdom to understand that too, if we'd only read and understand it. That's why Romans 8:19, the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation. We want to see the visible, clear seeing of glory. We want to see the revelation of it. That's what the creature wants to see. The sons of God. That's you, right?
Yeah.
You're the sons of God? Yeah. Colossians 3, verse 4, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, there's an if for your Jerome, right? If ye then be risen with Christ, which is true. You are risen with Christ. It's just you're in your mortal flesh right now. You have the power of resurrection. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. This is not simply, I like angels and clouds. No, the things above is where glory is at, folks. God's glory manifest. That's what that is. I want to see peace, righteousness, joy, love, all over. I want to see it exuding out of me. I don't want to have any suffering. I want to have so much long-suffering, abundant. I don't even know the suffering's there. I'm so long-suffering. You know, that's what I want. I want God's glory manifest. But what I know is that it's not manifest now. It shall be revealed. Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. This is future, right? Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the manifestation of you in glory when Christ returns. Or you die, and thus to die is gain, as Paul says. Because what he says in 2 Corinthians 5 is just that. Colossians 3 is setting your affection on that glorious day when Christ returns. But 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks more specifically about what you're putting on. He talks about your body as like a clothing. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house, if this tabernacle were dissolved, that's a long way to say your body. If your body broke, corrupted, dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's not a house, it's your body. That's what he's talking about. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. We have an earnest expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. He's not, you know what he's talking about here, right? There's you, your inner man, and there's the body you have on, and you currently have a mortal, corrupted body. And he's talking about you being clothed on with immortality and incorruption. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We don't want to put off a body. We want a glorified body. Don't you like to be able to function in your body? You know, if I totally took you away from your body, you couldn't function. That's not how you made man. He says, we groan not to be unclothed, be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given us the earnest, the Spirit. And that's Romans 8. He's given us the Spirit, right? Therefore, we are always confident. We have hope. We are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. I've been saying that all night. Well, I've been saying that? Because Paul's teaching the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5. He says we walk by faith. He says it in the parenthesis, like, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, Romans 8 seems explaining why that is. You walk by faith because you don't see the glory right now that shall be revealed in you. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present for the Lord. And he goes on to say that even though we're willing to be absent from the body to be glorified, there is a ministry to be done here. And that's why we put up with the suffering, knowing what needs to be done. And so Romans 8, verse 20, he says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. That creature, that living creature that now waits for glory. That's you folks, the new creature, right? For the creature was made subject to vanity. Now, a lot of Bibles will change that word creature there to creation, like all the trees and the birds and stuff like that. But unless you're just trying to be allegorical and personify grass, I don't know why Paul's talking about the grass hoping for glory. Rather, the creature that was condemned in Romans 1 has been changed by Romans 8 into what you're waiting for. And this is the body of Christ. And he says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. That's you in the body of Christ living in vanity. Should we draw that up here? This is vanity. The light affliction, the temporal, the mortal vanity, right? You want immortality. You want incorruption. You want eternality. He says you're subject to vanity. So not everything, the creature is not everything created, but it's the created in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:10 talks about that. He says, put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus, your new creature. This vanity is the temporal, mortal, and present world we saw in Romans 1. Our present condition then is described as vanity while Christ is in glory. And this is humanity, folks. All throughout the scripture, he describes humanity as vanity. Psalm 39 is a chapter describing, he says, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man at his best state. At his best state. And we tend to think of that like, oh, you mean silly men or something. No, his best state. Take the best men in history. The greatest achievers. Those who have changed the course of history. Christ excluded him being God, right? And man at his best state is altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. Also, the other day, someone was trying to find the grave of their ancestors in West Virginia, and they were digging in this field, in these hundreds of acres they had, and they came across a marker of the tombstone of the founder of a city in West Virginia, like a whole city. And it was lost. Like, there was no cemetery. It was in the forest, covered up by mounds of dirt. Vanity, right? You only remember certain men's achievements because history books write them down, and even then, you don't study history very much. Vanity, right? You think Elon Musk is the greatest guy in history because he just launched a rocket into space, and he bought Twitter, and, you know, he's a billionaire, multi-billionaire. Solomon had more money than him.
Yeah.
But vanity is what man is best state's altogether vanity. They've been trying to figure out signs of alien life for a while now, or peak human intelligence, trying to figure out alien signals. And for a decade, they thought they were hearing a signal from alien life. Did you hear about this? It was a truck. They found out it was a truck backfiring. Now, that's not the first time that's happened, folks. One of the earliest so-called signals of alien life back in Carl Sagan's day and all that was turned out to be a microwave humming in the laboratory. Like, vanity, folks. A private company launches a space pod to land on the surface of the moon, and there it lands, and then it falls over. Vanity. It's just like a perfect picture of vanity, human vanity. God sets the things in motion in the heavens, and man, you know, that's all we can do. That's man at his best state. He says in Psalm 39, verse 6, surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches, knowing not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Am I waiting for man to fix something that is a real problem for humanity, like death? He says, my hope is in thee. Right? If you're trying to wait for man to solve the death problem, what you'll get is man eventually, right now they're trying to skip the whole issue. Yeah. They say, maybe we can upload your mind to a computer. Because we definitely, we're way far away from solving the whole body eternal thing, you know. So maybe we can do a computer. You know, computers corrupt too. Yeah. Get a software update on my computers, the whole thing breaks. I mean, I don't know if I trust that either. Here's my consciousness, if it were even possible, on a computer. And then Microsoft says you need to upgrade this week. And well, there I go. I'm done. Psalm 39:11, David writes, when thou rebukes, dost correct man, with rebukes dost thou correct man for iniquity. Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man's vanity. When God corrects man, they're seen in their true light. All their makeup comes away, right? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are all vanity. The thoughts of man are all vanity. Man is like to vanity, Psalm 144 says. His days are as a shadow. They pass away. Even the length of man's time is vanity. Like, imagine God's perspective, as if we could, and in any sense of eternality. God has been, is, and always will be.
Amen.
You think you've been here for a while, but you haven't. You think you always will be, but people don't. Right? You're shorter than a TV commercial for God. You don't care about those. Vanity is what Paul's talking about. Why is the new creature? We are sons of God now, right? We have eternal life. Amen. That's what Romans 6:23 told us. That's what Romans 5 told us. We are in Christ, the Son of God. Why are we subject to this vanity? Like, give me power. I want to fly around. I want to see things. I want to have life. I don't want to be sick anymore. Save me, God. Save me. Give me glory. Well, he says, you are saved by grace through faith. The glory shall be revealed in you, but not yet. Why does he subject us to vanity? He says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. It wasn't your and I's choice. If it was our choice, we'd say, if I were saved, I want to have eternal power right now. No more sickness ever, right? But we don't know what we're doing. God does. He's got a will that often we're ignorant of. So it's not our will that we're subject to vanity, but it is God's. It's by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That's what I was just telling you a moment ago. The same God that says, okay, I'm going to save you as members of my body, even though my head's in heaven, you're going to stay on the earth. You mean in vanity and suffering? Yeah. By reason of the same one who's rejected us to suffering, he's rejected us also to hope. The same people who suffer in vanity, he says, guess what? You get hope. I'll give you that. That comes by faith in Christ Jesus, a sure faith in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul talks about the vanity of this life. If Christ be not risen, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope of glory, then is our preaching vain? Your faith is vain. That's vanity. Without the hope of glory, your preaching is vain. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Why does Christ's resurrection have anything to do with your ministry? Because you have no ministry without it. There's no hope without it. In verse 58, in chapter 15, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. How do you know that? Because Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
That's his conclusion. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, they that are Christ have crucified their affections and lusts because they have hope. The world's dead to them and they're to the world. Not willingly. It was God's purpose that subjected us to hope. The reason is that we're subjected to vanity is for us to walk by faith and rejoice in hope now.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That the glorious gospel of Christ shines on those that believe, is what he says. We preach not ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus our Lord, which is key because if he glorified us now, we would be preaching that, hey, get saved and get glory now. Wouldn't that be great? He wants you to come to him by faith. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. The glory of God, light. Isn't it amazing? Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have vessels that cannot manifest his light. You're children of light, and your light bulb is broke. That's what's going on. You're like, I'm a child of light. Well, show us the glory. I can't right now. It's broken. Wow. You're going to have to believe, but don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Believe Jesus Christ. Trust him, and I'll get a heavenly light bulb. LED stuff. It's supposed to last forever. That's what they say. Mine always breaks in a few months, but I don't know why that is. I'm doing it wrong, apparently. Verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure of hope, the hope of glory, that the excellency of the power, this is the reason why you have it in earthen vessels, that the power may not be of us, but of God. Okay? And he goes on to apply this and saying, because you have this hope, that's how you can be troubled and yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. Why? Because you can live in suffering and vanity, and yet you've got hope in Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. This is the hope of the new creature, folks, the hope of the body of Christ. He says in Romans 8, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the creature itself. This is why he uses creature. Because when he starts talking about you, it's easy to think about your soul and your spirit, your inner man, who you are, and separate your body and flesh. Because this is often what people do. They say, well, flesh and spirit are different, and I'm my soul and my spirit, and he saved me. My flesh, that's dead and gone. Romans 8 says, be careful. He bought that too. Yeah. And he will glorify that. The creature itself, like the thing that you move in, will be glorified. Right now it's not, but the creature itself will be, what do you say in verse 21? Delivered from the bondage of corruption. You thought your body was stuck in corruption. Sin was the problem, not your body. God will save even it, and he'll change it to immortality. Praise God, he's going to change your vile body into something more glorious. Because this broke corruption. It faced the corruption of sin. And it'll be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Why does your body get changed into glory? Because you're a child of God. Because of the ownership, because of who you are now. So we're going to put on immortality in one day, incorruption in that day. But not right now. That's what Paul's saying. Walk by faith. That's why verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain together until now. This is something we know because we're all part of the creation. Now, this is the word creation here, not creature. The creation is everything God made. Right? The creation. And we know that the whole creation, not just you. It's interesting when you see the hope of glory, when you understand the light of the glorious gospel, you see the promises of what will be given to you, when you realize that you're going to inherit a wealth that you can never achieve on your own, it's sometimes easy to complain more. Because you're going, that's awesome. I can't wait for that. Then why am I messing around with this? I only got 2 pennies, you know. But I'm like a billionaire by inheritance. You know, so, well, come on. It's easy to complain more. And that's what he's saying. He says, but we know the whole creation groans. Even though you have a great promise of glory, not everybody else does. You didn't at one point, remember? The whole creation groans. Just like you groan, the whole creation groans. So what does this hope do? Not only does it give you a greater view of the future, but it also gives you a greater understanding of the suffering that you have, right? It just seems more present, especially when you try to walk in righteousness. It's like, there it is. But what's that allow you to do? To minister to others who face suffering, because the whole creation groans in pain together. What would happen if you had glory right now where you never face suffering and pain again? And the Christian message was, be saved, never face pain again. There'd be no way you could sympathize with anyone else who felt pain. In fact, that's the response we have now to the churches who are teaching that very message. They're teaching that you can have a better life now, and the response from the world, the unbelieving world, is you guys don't know what it's like. Right? That's a terrible, and that's a proper response, but it's a terrible message from the church. The message from the church should be, we're suffering. And the world says, so why should we join you then? Yes. Christ, for hope, because of what he did. Because glory shall come. Judgment will come and glory shall come. The message gets right. When Christians mess it up and start preaching glory now, they've removed the hope. And they made a lie And the world sees it. He says in verse 22, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together. The creation is now expanded to the condition of every created thing, and they're groaning in pain together. We're not the only ones suffering. As if you shouldn't have known that already. The whole creation's suffering, folks. Everyone's suffering. And it's not suffering at the hand of God. Suffering is a result of sin, right? The corruption of the world. They just don't know why. The world asks why. Even Christians ask why. Why suffering? You see what we're learning here, though, in Romans 8? Where suffering comes from, what the solution is. This didn't come from God. This came from God. Suffering came from sin, corruption, mortality. Hope, immortality come from God. And it's offered to every man freely in Christ Jesus. But travails and pain, travail. This is like a woman in labor pains, travailing. It's screaming out in pain and suffering. The whole creation groans in pain together. Christ put on humanity and he suffered. He cried out. He wept. He died. He knew what it was like to face suffering, right? And that message has been preached 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times by Christians, rightly so, because that's what God did, to commend his love, to die for us, not just to face the suffering, but to actually die to pay the penalty for us.
Yes.
But now he's left you, members of his body, to face suffering. And we think it's in vain. No, it's not in vain, because you're members of his body. And you can face suffering like everyone else faces suffering, and thus can comfort them with the glory that you have in the hope of Christ, in hope in Christ Jesus. You can comfort them with that. You can preach Christ to them. No one else can but you. Everyone suffers, but not everyone can preach the hope of glory. So we're not the only ones suffering now. The world is cursed. God offers hope. Right? You can read in Revelation, read the end of the story. At the end, God will remove all suffering, pain, and everything. He'll wipe every tear from the eye. Remember that in Revelation? It'll all be gone. But Revelation's not happening right now.
No.
Right? So what are you supposed to preach? Hope. The hope of glory. Well, how do I know what's going to be? How do I know I have that hope? Because it's by faith and by grace, and Christ did the work already. It's not what you do to earn it. Right? That's the gospel of the grace of God. The world's cursed, but God offers hope in Christ. And he says in verse 23, not only they, all creation, but ourselves also. All creation groans and travails in pain together until now, in this present time. Not only they, but ourselves also. Do you see why Romans 18 is talking about the sufferings of this present time? He goes on to talk about suffering. It's not worthy to compare to glory, but everyone's facing suffering, even you. Not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. That's his point. The subject here is how to live, how to walk in your flesh after the Spirit, which is to say, how do I walk in this present evil world, in this present evil circumstance, by faith? That's how you walk, in hope. Saved people groan in pain just like unsaved people. What's the difference? Verse 23 says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Not everyone does. What's that mean? You know how to walk by faith. You know who you are in Christ. You can know that by having the first fruits of the Spirit. You have the seal of your inheritance, right? Number two, it says that we're not just waiting for the end of vanity, which is our destruction. Let's just end our life because life is miserable and there's no hope, so let's just end it. No, we're waiting for the redemption of our body. We have a glory that we're waiting for. It's based on truth. And it's offered to everyone else as well. So that's the difference between us and all of creation. But God wants all men to be saved, yes? The redemption of our body, that phrase there is amazing because Ephesians 4, 30, Paul talks about grieving not the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You have the Holy Spirit as a seal of your inheritance, the Spirit to instruct you in how to walk after the Spirit to give you hope, the Spirit, we've seen what he does for you already in chapter 8.
Yes.
The day of redemption's over here. Redemption of your body. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit during this time of suffering. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit in time of suffering? You don't walk by this. You walk by this and this. You fall into the depths of life as vanity, not realizing that life comes from Christ and there's a hope and he has a purpose. And even in your suffering, God is using you in suffering when you walk in hope to minister to those who are also in suffering, who have no hope, right? That's what that is. Redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54 talks about that mystery, truth. We've been in chapter 15 a lot tonight. We're talking about resurrection here. In 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Are we changed now in this way? No. This is bodily change. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Changed in our bodies. Amen. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass." Then, at that time, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." You see, that's when that happens. So we have to have a right understanding of our hope and when that glory comes. When we realize the redemption of our body that we're waiting for, look at Romans 8:23, which does not use the word hope, by the way. Romans 8:23 says, "We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body." What do you call that? Hope. That's what it is. That's why the next verse says, we're saved by hope. That's what hope is. Hope is informed by the Spirit. The content of what you're expecting and what you expect to happen is informed by the truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit. But it's realized in redemption. That's what we're hoping for. That's what hope is, something not realized yet. Amen. But according to God's grace, it's a certainty for you. Right? So that's Romans 8, 18 through 23, a consequence of you being a new creature in Christ Jesus. We'll pick up next week talking about hope and salvation and how the Spirit helps our infirmities. Amen. Any questions, any comments? Yes, sir.